Amen. Well, good morning. It is so good to be down here in Pittsburgh. So great to see you all. So glad to be here. For those of you who are relatively new, I might not have met you. My name is Alex. Really glad to be here among friends and family here at Pittsburgh. See some old friends, meet some new ones. If you're new, you might not know we got two campuses, one at North Chatham, one at Pittsburgh. I'm primarily at North Chatham. Jaime is primarily here. Every so often, we switch it up just to keep you on your toes, make sure you're awake, those sort of things. So it's just great to be back down here. And if you are brand new today, welcome. What we're all about is really simple. It's about connecting people to God, connecting people to each other, so together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little of all those things here this morning. So as Jaime's warned you, we're going to over-communicate all the details with all the big changes coming up, right? So we're hyper-over-communicating, okay? Here's what we're doing. So if you're new, you might not know, we started, North Chatham campus started in 2007, and in 2017, we sent about 90 people to start this campus right here in this little space. It's been such a great place for us, place for ministry. We survived COVID through here, like so many good memories here. In fact, if you haven't had time to sort of put something up on that memory board, there's some really great memories back there of what God's done here in the space since 2017 to 2025. God's just done amazing things here. So we're excited about what God's done here to kind of get started here in Pittsburgh. We can't wait to see what's going to happen next. So we've got the space right next to the True Value. There's a fictitious picture of what's going to look like eventually down the road right next to True Value. We're super excited about that. It's going to be a bigger space, more flexibility, all those kinds of things. So this is the plan. The plan is we're here for like 7 to 10 years and we're looking for property, looking for land, and then we build a building that will be here for generations. Listen, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if you were part of building a church that was in Pittsburgh for generations? Like, wouldn't it be great if your great-great-great-grandkids met the Lord, like, in a gathering in Pittsburgh that you helped to build? Like, what if an addiction got broken? What if their family got put back together? Because something that you helped to build, to grow, right? Down the road for generations. That's what we're here to do. So by God's grace, we're hoping to spend the next 7 to 10 years here and then ultimately build something that will serve Pittsburgh for many, many generations. But the church is not a building, right? Church is God and God's people, and this has already been happening here in some beautiful, wonderful ways. So our hope is to be in this new space summer 2026, right? So summertime, nice big window, right? Somewhere in the summertime, we'll be there. So in order to save money for the upfit, because it's not going to be cheap to upfit it, we are doing these processes of rolling together that Chris walked you through. So we're going to all roll together, one big happy family reunion for a handful of months while we kind of prepare and get ready for this new space to launch. We are so looking forward to it. In order to accommodate the parking and the kids and all that kind of stuff, we're adding this third service, right? So these new service times. So listen, we want to invite everyone to come and be a part of what God's doing, because we know change can be hard. Change, some of us don't like change. And I've had a few conversations like, how are people at North Chatham feeling about this? Does it kind of feel weird to have people kind of jump in? I mean, I just want to say this loud and clear. Everyone in North Chatham can't wait to see you guys. I can't wait. We've had so many great conversations. Our volunteer teams have already been working together, front of the house, and Michelle and Dion, other folks, communicating, talking about how we're going to do this, and the prayer team's getting together. Like, there's been people meeting each other for the first time. Like, this could be so much fun. We can't wait to see what God's going to do. As we're together, it's going to be blessed. Listen, here's what we believe. We believe that God has put all of us here at Chatham Community Church in Chatham County for such a time as this, to be part of this wonderful little season. We get to be together for a stretch, worshiping together, serving together, learning together, and then we're going to relaunch Pittsburgh because we're here to not just to take care of ourselves, we're here to bless and love and serve all of Chatham County. Like, that's what we're here to do. Ultimately, we're hoping to get to Siler City. Like, wouldn't it be great? Christmas Eve, 2027, open Siler City. And like, by that point, then almost all of Chatham County be a 20 minutes driving distance of one of our campuses to serve and love our community with the good news, great joy, Emmanuel, God with us. So listen, we want to invite everyone to come on up. We need your prayers, we need your gifts, and we need your abilities. We want everyone to come be a part of what God's doing here. And here's the other thing. The reality is this. In January, we're all rolling together, a lot going on, but you know what else is happening in January 2026? The same thing that happens every January. January is our highest attended month of the whole year, right? Everyone's going back to the gym, New Year's resolutions, everyone's going back to church. Gyms are packed, churches are packed in January. So here's the deal. Between Christmas Eve, which is our biggest service of the year, and January, which is when people are like saying, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and start a new thing, this is the most invitable season of the whole year. Your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates need you to extend an invitation on social media, through a card, like to come and be part of it. And you coming and being part of this and inviting them and saying, come on in, come on, it's going to be great. We're going to come be a part of what God's doing here. It could actually literally change someone's life forever and ever. Amen. So come be a part of it. Come be a part of it. Come be a part of what God's doing. We can't wait to see what God's going to do. Listen, this has been such a great place for us. And so many of you have volunteered and prayed and served and given financially to make this place a beautiful campus, a beautiful community. It's been so, so good. We had such a rich run here for 8 beautiful years. We can't wait to see what God's going to do in 2026 as we start this new thing. So please come be a part of what God's doing here at Chatham Community Church now and for the long term as we look ahead to what God's doing. I can't wait to see what's going to happen here in the days to come. This is week 3 of our series called Emmanuel, God with Us. Now, it's December, and it's all about God's greatest gift and the indescribable gift of Jesus. And here's the deal. I love gifts. Like, yay, presents? Amen? Who doesn't love presents? Like, presents are great. Presents are wonderful. But here's the thing. Here's the thing about presents and about gifts. And there's a spiritual truth that if you can get your heart and your mind around it, it will put you on a completely different path than the rest of the world. There's a spiritual truth, a core spiritual truth that Jesus teaches a lot, but no commercial is going to pitch this to you in the next 3 weeks, right? No commercial is going to tell you this, but here's the spiritual truth that if you get on this path, it will set you on a completely different path than most of the rest of the world, and it will set you free. You're on the path to freedom if you get your mind around this, and that is this, that no gift, no money, no bucket list experience, no accomplishments, no getting through the checklist or just getting through this difficult season in life can give you the peace, joy, and fulfillment you were created for. None of those things can do that. And no one else is going to tell you this except for Jesus right now, right? Everyone else is telling you, you get the right thing, you get the right experience, you do the right accomplishments. If you just get a little more control, if you get just a little more land, just get the next promotion, if you just kind of go visit, I don't know, wherever you want to go visit, if you just go make that trip to Honolulu or Fiji you've always wanted to make, then you'll be at peace, then you'll have joy. It's a total lie. None of those things can give you the peace, the joy, fulfillment you were created for. And all of us, by default, are chasing after those things, right? So we have to unhook from those things. That's the bad news. The good news is that the indescribable gift of Jesus at Christmas can and does. And that's why Christmas is worth building your life around. That's what God does at Christmas. It's worth building your whole life around. If you can make this simple switch from chasing after things, accomplishment, money, people's approval, if I can just fix this situation, too, I'm going to order my life around Jesus. I'm going to organize my life around Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus all my day to the end of my days. If you can get your heart and mind around that, that, my friends, puts you on a completely different trajectory, a completely different path toward the God who made you and loved you into the life you were created for. The story we're looking at today is the first story of people reaching after something that God said don't do because they thought it would bring fulfillment to them, right? That the first time that we believe the lie, that if we grab for something that was outside of God's will or outside of God's plan for us, that it would make us happy, that it would give us what we hoped or we wanted. And the part of the reason why this story has lasted for thousands and thousands of years is because it just describes human experience. Do you know how many billions of people have thought, if I just have that, I'll be happy, and then it backfired on them? Do you know how many billions of people throughout history and said, if I'm just going to reach for this thing, I'm just going to grab for this thing. And they had something that said maybe it wasn't the right thing, it wasn't the good thing, even if they weren't deeply devoted religious people or God people, but they kind of knew this wasn't the right thing, but if I just have that thing, I'll be fulfilled, I'll get what I want. And then it backfired on them, collapsed on them. That is the human story, the human experience, and it's into that world. Comes Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. He comes to bring forgiveness because we've reached for the wrong things. Comes to bring wisdom and teaching. Here's the way to go. Walk in it. It comes to bring peace, joy, to bring us into relationship with God, our Father. And the promise he would come is baked into right there, page 3 of the Bible. Now, if you're brand new to the Bible, we're so glad you're here. Genesis is the very first book of the Bible, and in the first 2 chapters of Genesis, God makes everything. It's all good, 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 good. Then he makes human beings, and they're very good. They're in his image. They're very good. So he makes human beings. He plants them in paradise, and he says, enjoy all this. It's awesome. It's beautiful. Like, go just enjoy, 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 enjoy. Like, great food, beauty, everywhere you look, like, things are beautiful and laid out perfectly for you. There's just one tree. Don't eat from that one tree, but everything else is yours to enjoy. The key word in Genesis 1 and 2 is enjoy. And into that story comes that little serpent we came up against in Genesis 3 that we just read. But I'm gonna start from the beginning to sort of set the context, right? So Genesis 3, verse 1, it says this. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. All right, so the serpent is commonly understood as Satan, the evil one, our spiritual adversary, our actual adversary. And there's a bunch of questions that we don't get answered here in Genesis 3, right? Like where did the snake come from? Like, we get hints about the serpent and fallen angels, that kind of stuff, but that's much later, and that doesn't answer the question of, like, where does evil come from? What's the problem of evil, the source of evil? Like, people have wrestled with those questions for centuries and centuries and centuries, and here's what's true about the scripture, okay? So the scripture doesn't answer all the answers to the problem of evil. We don't get all the answers to where evil comes from. What we do get is what God has done about it. So there's a lot of mystery around this, right? Why is there a serpent in the garden? Why is there a bad thing happening? Like, all the kind of things. Why do bad things happen to people? Listen, the Bible doesn't give you every answer to all the things, right? People make bad decisions, certainly, right? But go back. All the big questions of where is evil and how come it's there? Like, we don't get all those answers. What we do get is God's going to deal with it and has done with it once and for all. And the hints of that are wrapped into the very end of the story we're going to read. Now, the serpent starts the conversation with Eve, and he asks the very first question in the Bible. The serpent says to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So, as you might imagine, I get a lot of comments about how fast I talk. This is a common conversation at Chatham Community Church. And especially when I come to a new place like this, and people are like, oh my gosh, who is this guy? If you haven't heard me, I apologize in advance for how fast I talk. So people ask me, like, where are you from? You're not from around here, are you? So no, my dad was in the Navy. We grew up in the military. I've spent most of my life in North Carolina, which I think actually has slowed me down about a half a beat, okay? But not by much. And I love Southern culture. I mean, Southern culture is so great. Fried chicken, amen? Sweet tea, yes. And this wonderful, very efficient word, y'all. Y'all, someone say y'all. It's just the best word ever in, like, any language. Love in any language. Love and y'all. Like, the two best words, like, in human language. So good, so good. So there's also a thing in Southern culture called Southern exaggeration or Southern hyperbole, right? Where Southerners like to exaggerate to make a point, right? For example, that boy's as dumb as a stick. We know the boy's probably not as dumb as a stick that you could just pick up around in the yard, but you get the point that the boy is not very intelligent, right? Southern exaggeration, Southern hyperbole. I like to play around and give it myself. So not usually Southern exaggeration, not a big deal. But here the serpent employs the first example of Southern exaggeration. It's a total disaster. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? No, he did not say that, right? He said there's one tree you can't eat from. But here's what the serpent knows. The serpent knows this whole thing rises and falls on whether or not Eve believes God is good and being good to her. Because if the serpent can get you to doubt that God is good and good to you, if the serpent can make you doubt that God is good, if the serpent can make you believe God's holding out on you, the serpent can get you to do any stupid thing he wants you to do. The serpent can get you to believe that God's holding out on you, that God's not good and not being good to you, he can get you to believe and do almost any dumb thing he wants you to do. So he sows these seeds, right? Did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Now, what Eve does next, the next line, is not the first tragic sin in the Bible, but it's a step in the direction to the first sin in the Bible. And here's what happens next. The woman said to the serpent. Now, here's a little pro tip. Whenever you're hearing voices of doubt, questions, or temptations, and all of us are going to hear these things, right? So here's a little pro tip. Anytime you hear the serpent whispering questions, doubts, or temptations, don't start by talking to the serpent. Start by talking to God, right? So the woman engages with the serpent, who tries to set the tone for the debate and the conversation. And so the serpent, and so Eve kind of gets sucked in, gets lured in. So here's the thing, right? No sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. All of us are going to be tempted. No sin to doubt. No sin to have big, giant questions. But here's the problem. When you go dancing with your temptations in the dark, you almost always fall into a pit. Right? When you go dancing with your temptations and your doubts, and you get kind of lured, anytime you hear a voice sort of questioning God's goodness, God's character, that God actually wants sort of good for you, God wants your peace, your joy, the fulfillment you were created for, anytime you hear those voices, you don't want to engage those voices first, right? Eventually you're going to engage them. But first thing you do is you want to bring them all the way into the light. What if Eve had gone to God and said, the serpent just said this, is this true? How different would that story have turned out? What if you took your doubts and your questions, the temptations and bring them to God. Are you doubting God even exists? Merry Christmas. God's heard that one before. He's not surprised. You can bring that to God. Any of you feeling tempted today? Tempted to lie, cheat, steal, have the affair, keep things in hiding that you kind of know you should bring into the light, but you don't want to bring into the light because your face can be embarrassing, whatever. Any of you feeling those temptations, bring them to God, bring them to God, bring them to the light. Don't dance with him in darkness. Don't answer the serpent on his terms. Bring it into light. Be rigorous. Bring it to God. Bring it to God. Okay, God, here's the temptation. Here's the voices I'm hearing. Can you speak into this? You might need to bring it to scripture. Like scripture can help speak into those things sometimes. Sometimes it's really important to bring it to a friend, a trusted friend. One friend, someone who loves the Lord who can help you sort through. Hey, I'm hearing this voice. I'm hearing these doubts. I'm feeling this temptation. Can you help me? Help me. Help me. This is part of why you need to be in a small group or some Christian community somewhere to help you sort through the voices. Because listen, every time you dance with the serpent's going to bite you. So when you deal with, when you're hearing temptations or doubts, and eventually you have to deal with those head on, but start by bringing them first all the way to the light before the Lord and let him start to take the first pass at it. So Eve gets drawn into the serpent who says, hey, did God say you can't eat from any of these trees anywhere? And notice how Eve responds to the serpent, what she says. She says this, the woman said to the serpent, God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, that one, and you must not touch it or you will die. Now, not touching it was not written down anywhere in the Bible. Like, God never said that. So the serpent exaggerated God's restrictions, and Eve is dancing with him and is actually meeting him in that exaggeration, right? So suddenly God is more restrictive than God is, right? God's not actually that restrictive. Like, Eve has kind of fallen into this thing. We're like, oh, maybe God did say we couldn't even touch it, right? So this whole thing has kind of grown as things have gone along. So the serpent now has Eve moving, right? She's moved from maybe God said this thing to, no, God said just the one tree to, maybe I can't touch it either. So now the serpent goes to direct contradiction to God, right? You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Here's what I want to propose to you, my friends. This is super important. Here's my punchline. God is holding out on you is the oldest lie there is. Don't fall for that lie. Every single temptation that you have ever heard in your head or seen around you is God is holding out on you, and you would be happier and more fulfilled if you did something outside of God's will and plan and purposes than if you stayed within God's will and plan and purposes. It is the oldest lie in the book. So here's my exhortation, here's my hope, here's my prayer. Don't fall for that lie. Don't fall for that lie. You can pray, you can ask God. Paul in the New Testament, Paul talks about spiritual wisdom. You can pray and ask God for spiritual wisdom to see through the lies of temptation. That's a great prayer to pray. God, would you just give me spiritual wisdom to see through the lies? Now, here's the reality. This is the oldest lie in the book. And the truth of the matter is, Satan is not that creative. He runs the same program over and over again. Satan can't be creative because creativity is God's property, right? Only God can be creative. All Satan can do is corrupt creativity. So Satan only has 5 or 6 plot lines he can run on us. Like, he can't be that creative. He literally is all the same thing. It's all money, sex, power, control, get everybody to like me, build crowds, and I don't know, watch too much Barney or something like that. You're like, there's only 5 or 6 plot lines, right? Only 5 or 6 plot lines. And here's what we ask. So Satan is not that creative. We're just suckers for the same 5 or 6 plot lines over and over and over again. We fall for the same lies over and over and over again. And we have all the stories in the Bible and human history to tell us that when we believe these lies, bad things happen, and yet we're still surprised. Because humans have very short memories and are very easily duped into believing God's not good, and I have to reach out for something outside of God's will, outside of God's plan, in order for me to be satisfied and happy. So listen, some of you are hearing those temptations right here, right now. I beg you, do not believe this lie. If you've already believed the lie, I've fallen for that lie so many times. Every time I've ever sinned, knowingly, every time I've ever knowingly sinned, I've fallen for this lie, right? So bring it to the light. Ask for forgiveness. Bring it to the Lord. And then pray for the wisdom to not fall for that lie again. Temptation is always the same old lie. God's holding out on you. That's the core of it. If you can see through that lie, you can begin to be set free from the ways that he would steal, kill, and destroy your life. So the woman hears that this is what's going to happen, and this is what she does next, right? The woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some, and she ate it, right? Every temptation is either pleasing to the eye, pleasing to the heart, pleasing to the appetites, or pleasing to the ego, right? Every lie, every temptation is pleasing in some way, shape, or form, right? It pulls at something in us, right? Pleasing to the eye, pleasing to the heart, pleasing to the mind, to the ego, pleasing to your appetites, to feed that thing. Now, the next line is very, very interesting. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So Adam is there, and he's passive when he should have spoken. And I want to talk a quick word to the men here, right? Ever since this, men have either been overly aggressive and violent and angry or overly passive. Those are the two pits we fall into over and over and over again. We're either too aggressive and angry or we're too passive and quiet where we need to stand up, be courageous, be bold, step into it. So men, I want to invite us this Christmas. What if we gave our friends and family members the gift of us being actually healthy, holy, integrated people where the strength that we have and the abilities we have and the gentleness we have, like all that, that we would be strong and courageous and bold and humble and gentle, a lot like Jesus, who brings these things together, right? You see Jesus get angry. There's holy anger. There's righteous anger. It's not self-righteous anger. Holy anger. And there's a whole lot of humility and a whole lot of love and a whole lot of compassion and a whole lot of strength to go face down the giants and the demons all the way to the cross. So my friends, would you and I grow to be men whose hearts are integrated, not passive, not angry, and sort of striving and kind of pushing, but being men whose hearts are integrated by the power of the Spirit that look a lot like Jesus. So they've done this thing. They've done something that God told them not to do, and what happens is kind of not at all what they were promised or thought it would look like, right? Just like what happens whenever we reach for something that's outside of God's promises, outside of God's purposes, the consequences start to unravel, right? Eyes of both of them are opened, realize they were naked, sewed fig leaves together, made coverings for themselves, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They've sinned. Sin introduces shame and hiding. They hide from each other. They hide from God. This is what sin does. We were talking about this in my small group this past week. Just like, you know, when you've knowingly sinned and done something you know that God doesn't want you to do, like, what do you do? How does it affect your relationship with God and with other people? We just talked about, it looks a lot like hiding. It looks a lot like this, right? Like when I'm in a place of, like, I've done something I don't think God wants me to do, like, we talked about how it's harder to pray. It's easier to skip out on church. It's just easier not to come. It's easier to disengage. And sometimes, depending on what's happened or what I've done, I'm having to hide this thing I've done from someone who's close to me, someone at work, a spouse, a kid. Like, I'm having to deflect and hide. There's so much hiding, right, that happens on the other side of sin. Because sin introduces guilt and shame. It's not always bad. Thank goodness that there's guilt and shame in the world. Otherwise, if people never felt bad about things they've done, this world would be a much worse place than it is, right? So praise God for consciences that convict us when we make bad decisions. But our conscience is also broken. Right? Some of us feel guilty about every little thing. Some of us feel guilty about nothing, right? So the Lord has to redeem even our consciences so that we can respond appropriately to when we've actually sinned and actually not over-own things that aren't ours to own, but also not sort of shrug off sin that we've committed, right? But in this instance, here's what sin does. Hiding, hiding, hiding from each other and from God. And as sin puts this barrier between Adam and Eve, each other, and their experience of God, what God does next is so very telling, because here we get God's very first question in the Bible. The first question in the Bible was the serpent sowing seeds of doubt. Here's God's very first question in the Bible. It echoes through the whole Bible and throughout all of history. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you? Where are you?" Notice what happens here first. God does not strike them dead with a lightning bolt on the other side of the first sin. God doesn't come to drop the hammer on them on the side of the first sin. God knows what they've done. God knows the decisions they made. And what he speaks is a word of invitation to come out from hiding, to step back into relationship and not continue hiding for the rest of their lives. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? It is the question. It's the voice of God that echoes all the way from Genesis to Revelation, all throughout human history. God coming after people. Where are you? Wherever are you? Come on out. Come out. Come out wherever you are. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? And my friends, for those of us today who feel the weight of some of our sin and some of the guilt, some of the shame, some of the things you've done, Jesus sort of calls out to you the same question. Where are you today? Where are you? Do you know that you can hide from God behind almost anything? There's religious ways to hide from God, and there's non-religious ways to hide from God. You know you can hide from God in prayer and in partying? You can hide from God in both those things, right? I can do all the right things and say all the right words, and it's like I can just like read the right prayers or say the right things, and then like I can like keep God at a distant, like not give God any access to my heart. You can hide from God through your achievement, through your busyness. You can hide from God through your apathy, and like I don't care about God. I'm just busy doing my own thing. You can kind of get buried and lost behind keeping people happy, or just trying to put the family together, or do good work and striving and trying to keep the peace. Or you can hide from God through just retreating and just doing your own thing. Some of you are hiding from God because you kind of like your life the way it is, and you don't want God to come in and mess it up. So we can hide from God in almost any number of ways, through our apathy, through our ambition, we can through our pride. Some of you are hiding from God because of guilt and shame that you're carrying. And listen, here's the reality. The serpent is happy if you're hiding from God because you feel guilty, and the serpent's happy if you're hiding from God because you're proud and arrogant, don't think you need God at all. Serpent's happy with either one of those things. And so God comes to you and to me today. Hey, where are you? Where are you? Can you come out from whatever you're hiding from, whatever guilt or shame, whatever kind of whatever ambition you have, whatever busyness and distraction you have? Can you come out from all that and come and meet me? Next book, Exodus. Moses, God named Moses out tending some sheep in the desert, wilderness. He sees a bush that's burning, but it doesn't burn up. He goes, he draws near it. The voice calls out, Moses, Moses. And Moses has this pitch perfect response. Moses says, here I am. Can you repeat that with me? Here I am again. Here I am, here I am, here I am. What a great response. Listen, my friends, God is coming to you this morning saying, where are you? And the invitation is that we respond, here I am. Can you say it with me one more time? Here I am. It's just an invitation to be open-handed, open-hearted, come into the light. I'm not hiding anything. Here I am. I'm coming out, Lord, with all my ridiculous fig leaves. I'm coming out of whatever ridiculous bush I've been hiding behind, or tree I've been hiding, whatever busyness, whatever anxiety, whatever apathy, whatever ambition, whatever pride. I'm bringing all that with me. Here's me and all my mess, God. Praise God, God can handle your mess. Amen? Even if you don't think you're a mess. Merry Christmas early. God can handle you and all your mess. Here I am. We just bring it all into the light and say, don't take time to sort through it all. Don't figure out what can I bring with me, what can I, just bring all of it. Here I am, Lord. Hey, is it, for some of you, what if today's the day you said, here I am for the first time ever or first time in a long time? Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Here I am. Warts and all, mess and all. Here I am. Trusting that as you move toward me, you're moving toward me the way you're moving toward Adam and Eve, compassion, gracious, trying to restore a relationship, right? And there's going to be stuff, might be stuff that has to go. Might be some changes that need to happen, right? Let's not paper over any of that stuff, right? All that might require judgment and sorting and dealing with things in our lives. And yet, at the core of it, whenever God says no, it's always there to serve as larger yes. Whenever God says no, always there to serve as larger yes. Every single time God ever says no, it's always there to serve his larger yes. Yes. To his purposes, yes to peace, yes to joy, yes to fulfillment, yes to you living in the light. No more hiding, no more guilt, no more shame. Now, eventually Adam and Eve both step out, and what happens is this like ridiculous blame shifting thing. They're like toddlers, right? That person, that person, that person. And the minimizing, justifying, all the things, right? This is what people do. Toddlers do it, adults do it. Some of you are really prone to this, right? Deflecting, because you can't handle owning your own guilt. I'm gonna say, hey, let me just, a quick word, stop it. Like, listen, when you mess up, just say you messed up. Like, you don't have to minimize it, justify it, deflect it, blame somebody else. Just own whatever part is yours to own. Own every part you can possibly own. Here I am, and here's the mistakes I've made. So much healthier than like, well, my ex-spouse did this, and this person did that, and that's why I did this, and I can just blame everybody else. There's nothing healthy about that. That's just deflecting, minimizing. And you can't do anything about your ex-spouse or your boss. You know what you can do something about? You, before the Lord. I made a mistake. Forgive me. I can heal things. I can try to make things as best I possibly can. But as long as somebody else is to blame, you can't do anything about that. You're just giving away way too much power to this other person. Here I am, Lord. Here's the mistakes I made. Now, what follows, of course, is a series of curses. And we're not going to talk about all these curses, but we're going to look at the one at the serpent. This is what the Lord says to the serpent. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I'll put enmity, that's antagonism, that's an enemy between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Several years ago, I was talking with this family. They had a middle school girl, middle school girls, so sorry. It'll get better, I promise. Middle school's rough. And they had, this middle school girl was the victim of a mean girl bully. Mean girl, girls, why you gotta be so mean? Why are mean girls a thing? Mean girls, stop being mean, please. Don't be mean. All right, so, and then there was all this rejoicing when the mean girl moved away, right? There was just joy and jubilation in the whole house when the mean girl finally moved away, right? Because when the bully gets dealt with, it's a source, a reason to rejoice. God shows up and says, someone's going to defeat the bully once and for all. There's going to be one magnificent son from the line of Eve who's going to crush the serpent's head. And he's going to suffer for it. There's going to be pain. There's going to be damage done to him, right? He will be struck. He will be wounded, but he will not be crushed. The one who will be crushed will be the evil one, the thief, the murderer, the accuser, the liar, the one who comes to steal, kill, destroy. He is going to be overcome once and for all by one magnificent, magnificent man who will tower above all of human history and who will come and call out to you, where are you, where are you, where are you? And so we gather around Christmas morning and we say, finally, the long-awaited Jesus has come. Come, let us adore him. Let us worship Christ the Lord, who has defeated the serpent, defeated our enemy, the one who would tempt you and lie to you and accuse you and pile on guilt and shame and pride and ego. God says, I'm going to defeat that enemy, your bully, once and for all in one magnificent man named Jesus. So we come and follow him. We go follow him. All of our days into eternity, we follow him in his victory, in his grace, in his mercy, and his compassion, because he has defeated the serpent. One of the ways that God speaks to me, very rarely, is through dreams. Like occasionally, a handful of times, like about maybe less than 5 times this year, I've had dreams. But late last summer, while we were debating about moving this campus to the new space, God gave me a dream. And again, not all dreams are God's dreams, blah, blah, blah. But like this one was definitely a dream God gave me. And in this dream, I was looking at a plant. And God was with me, and there's a whole lot of other details I won't get into because it's not relevant to what we're talking about today. But toward the end of the dream, as God and I were talking about this plant, I looked down, and at the base of this plant was like a handful of serpents, snakes. Now, I don't generally love snakes, but in my dream, I had remarkable courage, and I moved toward one of the snakes, and I stomped on its head. It yelped like a dog, and then I woke up. And so in my dream, I spent multiple days praying over this dream, this plant and all these serpents and kind of what did it mean, all that kind of stuff. And eventually became clear that the plant was the Pittsburgh campus. And eventually became clear that there was just an invitation to do spiritual battle against the serpent. And that has totally changed how I've prayed for this campus and this whole transition all fall long. Jesus tells us to pray, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil and the evil one. So I've just been praying, God, would you deliver us from the serpent, from the snake, from the evil one who would come against us? The serpent loves to steal, kill, destroy, to sow dissension, to sow confusion, to distract, to accuse, to speak lies to us, right? So the serpent loves to kind of come at us in all these different ways. So I've been praying and praying and praying, God, would you deliver us from the evil one, from the serpent? So as I started to kind of engage those kinds of prayers, my mom sent me a text about 10 days. It was literally 10 days after the dream. So 10 days after the dream, it's still fresh. I'm still praying about it. My mom sends me a text. My mom only sends me a text like 5 or 6 times a year. Like, it's not very often my mom texts, right? So one morning, out of the blue, my mom texts me this picture of this serpent that's been decapitated in her driveway. Now, it's just a garden snake, right? Small thing. But she says this. She says in her text, this morning I found the snake in a driveway. Notice it's been decapitated, not by me, then who or what? Now, I'm not saying that God decapitated a garden snake in my mom's living room. Okay, whatever, right? I'm not saying that at all. Probably a raccoon or whatever, right? All those sort of things, right? But when I got this picture from my mom, it felt like a deep confirmation of the good news that I've been praying, that God would crush the serpent's head. The promise of Genesis 3, that God would do this, that God would overcome the serpent. Now, you know, in my dream, I had stomped on one snake, but man, there's a whole lot of snakes here, and I need God to deliver. I don't even know what snakes we're up against, right? And I've been praying something in light of later in John, where Jesus says that God's the good gardener. God, if Pittsburgh campus is a plant, would you tend to this plant? Would you lift it and transplant the plant into a new space? Would you tend to us? And Lord, if you got to fight off snakes to do it, I'm trusting that you got the power. You're the authority. You're the one that crushes the serpent's head. So would you crush the serpent's head, make this transplant happen so that John Community Church, Pittsburgh campus, would be fruitful for generation upon generation upon generation, and then we won't be a small part of that. But it all comes back to the victory promised here in Genesis 3, that there's one who will crush the serpent for Town Community Church and crush the serpent in your life, right? And he's born in a manger. He lives a life where he overcomes sin and temptation. At every turn, he's fighting back sin. At every turn, he's reclaiming humanity. It takes him all the way to a cross, and it looks like he's the one that's crushed. But actually, he's just wounded. And the Father raises him from the dead. And so we stand in the victory of Jesus Christ over the serpent forever and ever and ever. Amen. And whatever you're up against, Christmas 2025, hear the really good news. The victory of Jesus Christ is yours as you surrender and are joined in with him as he abides in you. His victory is your victory. And it all starts with God calling out to you, where are you, where are you? And you just say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. And then we gather around the stable and we worship. We proclaim, come that long-expected Jesus. We're so glad you are here. I'm going to close with my wildly important take-homes. If you've never heard me speak before, I summarize the big ideas in the last 3 minutes of my message. So if you fell asleep 25 minutes ago, wake up, wake up, wake up. I'm going to give you the highlight, SportsCenter recap of the things here at the very end of the message. First off, no gift, money, experience, accomplishment, getting through the checklist or past some difficult season can give you lasting joy, peace, fulfillment you were created for. The indescribable gift of Jesus can and does. You get your heart and mind around this, you're on a completely different path from the rest of the world. It could change everything. Next, we don't get all the answers. We don't get all the answers to the problem of evil, root of all evil, all those things. We do get what God has done about it. Right there in Genesis 3, from the very first sin, he tells us, here's how I'm going to handle this problem. When you hear the serpent lying to you, speaking doubts, temptations, questions, we're all going to hear them. Totally normal, totally normal. Don't dance with the serpent. Go to the Lord. Start by talking to God. Bring those things to the light. Let him start to sort through those things and help you sort through those things. Finally, next, God is holding out in you the deepest, oldest lie there is. Don't buy this lie, don't buy this lie, don't buy this lie. Temptation's always the same old lie. That you'd be happier outside God's will than in it. So don't fall for that same old lie. God's very first question echoes throughout the Bible, throughout history. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you this morning? Come on out to say, here I am and see what the Lord might do. God's Christmas promise comes immediately after the very first sin. There'll be a son who overcomes the serpent and crush the serpent's head. You'll strike his heel. So we gather around the long-expected Jesus and we sing joy to the world. Victory, hope is here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace and your mercy that comes chasing after us even when we're stupid and hiding in behind bushes and fig leaves. Lord, forgive us for how we fall into that. Lord, forgive us, forgive us, forgive us for coming in today with our own pet sins and our own stuff that we like to run and hide from. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks that you're the son of Eve, who comes to overcome the world and to crush the serpent's head. We stand in that victory. We stand in that hope. We look to you, Lord Jesus, for that victory and for that hope. So come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. As we gather around your stable, as we gather around your manger, we worship and we declare, here's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here's the one whose victory secures our victory. And Lord, for some of us this morning, we need to say, here is the Lord and here I am. Here is the Lord who's come to chase after me. And we need to say, here I am. So Lord, give us the courage and the strength and the power, by the power of the Spirit, to see through temptations, see through the lies, and to gather around Jesus to worship and adore the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who stands in victory over us and over all the world. The serpent's head has been crushed. He has overcome, and we have overcome with him. And that's why we sing and worship and rejoice in him. We pray in his strong, mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen. Let's stand as we sing our last song together.